I want to bring you a key to the understanding of the book of Revelation. We know that Revelation has the seven seals. The seventh seals has the seven trumpet plagues. The seventh trumpet plague has seven more, what they call last plagues. And so that's kind of the structure. But you would be mistaken if you thought that these things are happening in a linear fashion. Okay? Years ago, there was a man who went up to the Alaska Mosque in Israel, and he was had a bomb, and he wanted to blow it up, and he wanted to destroy it so that they would build the temple. In his hand was a copy of a religious magazine called The Plain Truth. He was arrested and tried and so on. But he thought he would bring about prophecy if he could destroy the Alaska Mosque on the site of one of the area of the temple, and that they would then, the Jews would build a temple that got rid of the Muslim mosque, and the Jews could build the temple, and that would spur on the coming of Christ, because he knew that that's the way it had to be. He thought he could fulfill prophecy by doing something like that. But let me show you, before we go on further, I want to show you one of the keys. I don't know if you're aware of this, but let's read one of the trumpet plagues. I'm going to deal with the trumpet plagues a little bit more on the Day of Trumpets, Feast of Trumpets, or the Feast of Shouting, the Feast of Acclamation, coming up on September, I believe, 16th this year. It's a Sabbath. And then 2 weeks following that, we'll be at the feast. So this is what's going to happen. Here we go. I'm going to read from Revelation chapter 8 and verse 7. The first sounded, these are the trumpet plagues. The first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. That's reading from the New American Standard Version. That's Revelation 8 and verse 7. Now let's turn to Revelation 9 and verse 4. They were told, now this is another one of the plagues, they were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Well, wait a second. I thought in Revelation 8, 7, all the grass was burned up. Now in Revelation 9, verse 4, they're told not to hurt the green grass or any green thing. Don't hurt the grass of the earth. Well, I thought the grass was burned up. Why is the Bible... Is this a contradiction? Is this what the Bible's showing, that it's a contradiction, or what? Or is this the way the book of Revelation is communicating to us, that it is not done in a linear, you know what I mean by linear, this straight line, that everything comes to this is number one, then two and three in a linear fashion, okay? That it doesn't happen in a linear way. These things are not written in a linear way and cannot be interpreted in a linear way. I'll have more to say about the trumpet plagues at the Feast of Trumpets. Now, for God, you know, one of the things we have to understand about prophecy, what's the goal of prophecy? The goal of prophecy is to cause people to repent, to change, to stop sinning, to change and turn to God from idols, turn to God from idols, serve God, love your fellow man, stop killing, stop murdering, stop doing all the things that people are doing. Okay? That's the goal. For that to happen, God has to shake things up. And what he does here in the book of Revelation chapter 6, now we'll go back to chapter 6 of these great seals, and in verse 12, it says, I looked, and when he broke the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of that was made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as fig tree casts its unripe figs when it's shaken by a great wind. Have you ever seen fruit just fall over and a wind blows so hard that some of the green ones just fall off? They can't hold on to the tree. The sky was split apart, and the scroll, when it's rolled up, and every mountain island were moved out of their places. So these great signs are to, in a sense, shake up people. Shake up what's going to happen, the host of heaven. We've got to turn to God here. You'll see parallels with this in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 34 and verse 4. And all the host of heaven will wear away, and the sky will be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts will also wither away, as a leaf withers from the vine, or as one withers from the fig tree. So you're talking about major cataclysmic issues in the sky, in the earth itself. Amos chapter 8 and verse 9, Amos writes, "It will come about in that day, declares the Lord Eternal," the Adonai Yahweh, "that I will make the sun go down at noon and make the earth dark in broad daylight." And that's a change. If all of a sudden at brand noon, and all of a sudden everything turns dark at noon, you'd be shaken up a little bit. In the book of Joel, we read this, Before them the earthquakes, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark. This is Joel chapter 2 and verse 10. The sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. Now dropping down to Joel 2, dropping down to verse 30 to 32, "And I will display wonders," this is God saying this through Joel, "I will display wonders in the sky and on earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the eternal," the YHWH, "comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the YHWH will be delivered," the Yahweh, the YHWH, nobody knows how to pronounce it, "and will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be those who escape as the eternal," I use the word eternal because it means the ever living one, "as the eternal has said, even among the survivors whom the eternal calls." So here was the date. So in Revelation 6, verse 17, "For the great day of their wrath," he's putting these symbols up in the sky. Why? "For the great day of their wrath has come, and who will be able to stand?" That's the question mark in Revelation 6, verse 17. Who will be able to stand? Or is God going to kill every person? Well, we see that's not so. Who's going to stand are the 144,000. And look at Revelation chapter 7. Verse 13 through 17. "Then one of the elders answered, saying, These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they?" He sees this vision of people clothed in white robes. "Who are they? Where have they come from?" "And I said to him, My Lord, you know," and the angel's asking John, where do these people come from? He said, "Well, you know, you ought to know, you know." And he said, yeah. So he asked them, but then it was a rhetorical question. And then he answers the question. He said, "These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." They've washed their robes. Who could be able to stand in that day? Well, these people did. They came out of it. "For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. Where is this temple? They're before the throne of God. He's talking about the throne of God in heaven. It's what you learn after you know it all that counts. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them, his tent over them. And they will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will their sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne. So God is on the throne. The Lamb is in the center of the throne. And the two of them, he will be their shepherd. See, the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of water, the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You see that several times. You see it in the book of Revelation, you know, here and then in chapter 21, God will wipe away. And it's a common theme in Old Testament times when people are restored, things are better. You cry because things are not good. Isaiah 49, verse 10, they will not hunger. This is the same thing. Isaiah 49, verse 10, they will not hunger or thirst, nor will the scorching heat or sun strike them down. You see, Revelation, you got that from Isaiah 49. For he who has compassion on them will lead them and will guide them to springs of water. One of the great things of the Middle East is to have a great spring of water, fresh water that is so good. Look at Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 8. Similarly, the Eternal of hosts, the Lord of hosts, will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples. Jesus saw that. He read these scriptures. He knew that God was not, you know, was going to just be for Israel, for all peoples on the mountain, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces of marrow. Now, we have people that don't want to eat meat. They don't want to eat marrow. They don't. And yet, this is choice pieces of marrow, which is really good for you. And refined aged wine, very good. And on the mountain, he will swallow up the covering, which is over all peoples, even the veil, which is stretched over all the nations. God's going to finally open their mind. The veil will come off. He will swallow up death for all time. This is Isaiah 25, verse 8. And the Lord, the Adonai Yahweh, the Lord, YHWH, will wipe tears away from all faces. Well, you won't have to cry and be hurt. And he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Eternal has spoken. You can count on it if the Eternal has spoken. And Jesus knew this. Jesus said something, and he had these scriptures in mind. When he came into Galilee, I'm going to explain this one of these days. I'm working on a sermon for you on that. When he came into Galilee, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. He meant open your minds. Believe this good news. This is good news. Now, a lot of people, including R.H. Charles, who wrote the commentary, thought that the Olivet prophecy was a prophecy of distinct things that were going to happen. We could know this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, and then we come to the time of indicating the time of Christ's return. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, begins in verse 3. As he was sitting at the Mount of Olives. Now, when you sit at the Mount of Olives, you're looking right across at the temple. I mean, there's just a little short Kidron Valley. There's a little valley here, and you're looking right across. Your same place, Mount of Olives, temple. Many people believe Jesus was crucified on the Mount of Olives so that he could look, they looked right across. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen? What will be the sign of your coming?" Now, when he was sitting there, they were admiring this temple and all beautiful stones on the temple. And look at how these rocks and the builds are so well and so lined up so nice. And he said, you know, there won't be one of these left on another. There won't be enough to think things are going to happen. Tell us, when will these things then be? When is that going to happen? What will be the sign? The Greek word for sign means a distinguishing mark whereby you see something, a token or an indication. What will be that indication? And in some cases, the sign also can mean a miracle. The same word is called in the Greek, the word is semeion, S-E-M-E-I-O-N, semeion. And it means, it can mean something that indicates something, and it can also mean a miracle, okay? You have it used also here in Joel, the beginning of his sign. I mean, John, I'm not Joel. John chapter 2 and verse 11, the beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The Cana of Galilee is where he turned the water into wine. That's the very first of his signs, which is a miracle. Some kind of miracle, but it's also a sign, an indication who he was, what his power was. Okay, so he's saying, tell us when will the disciples are saying to him, tell us when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? Now it's translated world, but the word world here is aeon or age. It's an age. Are you aware that the Bible talks about ages, talks about past ages? You know, usually the Greek translation in English would be from of old, ages of old, from the past ages. Then the Bible talks about this present age. And what does it call it? Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. The age we're living in is a present age, an evil age. There are people being shot, murdered, people who are scheming to do things, nations who are arming and doing something, wanting to conquer somebody else, wanting to make slaves of another nation. Present evil age. Okay, he wanted to rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. It was God's will that Jesus Christ sacrificed. He gave himself for our sins to rescue us, his followers, his disciples, from this present evil age, to whom, and he says, by the will of God and Father, to whom be glory forevermore. Amen. God our Father gets glory forevermore. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Paul writes about Demas, for Demas, having loved this present world, and the word world again is aeon. Same word is used on the present evil world, age, aeon, age. It's translated world sometime, it's translated age sometime, but the word is an age. It's this present age. He loved this present age, and he has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. He ran off, he wants this world, he wants this age. The present evil age, rather than something better. And listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God, a lowercase God, the theos of this age, there's a theos of this age over this present evil world, this present evil age, has blinded, and that's what I said, the God of this world, but it's really the God of this age, the same present evil age. There's a God over it. Who do you think that is? Has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. And what about 1 Corinthians 1? He talks about who is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater? This is verse 20, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20. Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this age, this world, this cosmos? 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. Yet we speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this aeon, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he might truly become wise. It's what we learn after we know it all that counts. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 12 and 13, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Great God and Savior are one phrase to describe Jesus Christ. He is called God in the New Testament. Age to come. Then we have the age to come in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20. So you have the age, the past age, you have the present evil age, and you have the age to come. That's what we want. This is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. When he brought about in Christ, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. The age implied the age to come. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 5, and having tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. There's an age coming. Not this age, a new age. It's going to come. Mark chapter 10, verse 30 talks about in the age. Now, Jesus said that you will receive 100. He's asking his disciples. His disciples ask him, what are we going to get? We've forsaken everything for you. What do we get there for? He says, well, you're going to get 100 times as much in the present age in houses and brothers and sisters and so on, and farms and songs and along with the persecutions. But in the age to come, you get eternal life. Age lasting. The word eternal life is age lasting life. And Luke chapter 18, verse 30 says the same thing. Who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come, eternal life. But this is a shake-up, pretty shake-up. Jesus said in chapter 12 of Matthew, listen to this, Matthew 12, verse 32, whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him. Either in this age, can you imagine? Not in this age. Or in the age to come. So, he won't be forgiven him in this age or in the age to come. But the Bible does talk about ages. In the ages to come, there may be more than one age to come. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7, the plural here, so that in the ages to come, ages, eternal life, different ages, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ. So, That age, okay? There's an age to come, and it will be blessed if we're there. In Matthew, Jesus describes what will be the end of the age. And Jesus says, well, don't be deceived. First thing is, don't be misled. For many will come in my name saying, I am Christ, and will mislead many. By the way, there were many people. During the time of Jesus Christ, people were just trembling on their tiptoes for what's going to happen. We know that Rome is over us. We don't want it. This got to be the fourth kingdom of the book of Daniel. And God is going to come in. God is going to take over. He's going to overthrow this Roman government. And we will be there. And so you had many people who were revolutionaries, people who wanted to start something. And they were caught. Many of them were caught. There was a guy that was a revolutionary. He had followers. There was one in just a short, close to Jesus' time, and then another one a century later. Rome was still ruling. The Jews were still under the domination of Rome, and they caught him. They caught him, and they killed him and every single one of his followers. And I'll tell you what happened after that in another sermon. But here he is. So this was tied. People tried to tie the first thing, that there will be false Christs and false prophets. They tried to tie that to the white horse. Okay, the white horse. We just read about the white horse. He went forth conquering and to conquer. And they think that it was the false prophets that went forth conquering and to conquer. Well, did they conquer everything? I mean, it just doesn't follow necessarily. And then there will be hearing wars and rumors of wars, and that don't be frightened, for these things must take place, but that's not the end, Jesus says, for a nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. So people thought, okay, the red horse will be the wars, and then that the black horse will be the famines and earthquakes. And so they tried to place it among those horses. I was not persuaded. I don't know. I don't know how you can put this in a linear fashion. I'm telling you that I have not known one prophecy by anybody that was a prophet, late great planet Earth and all the others, the so-called prophet, people who think they read the Bible and know what's going to happen. I have not found one. I would like for somebody to text me, write me a letter, do something. You can send it to Post Office Box 50734 in Pasadena, 91115, and send me a letter. Tell me prophecies that came to pass that were predicted. I'd be very happy to look them over. Revelation chapter 6, this is he broke the thing for the red horse, and I heard a second creature saying, come, another red horse. And a red horse went out, who who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given him. Now, it doesn't mention a word here in the Revelation about nation will rise against nation. Not one thing. Peace from the earth. He's going to take peace. People are going to fight one another, kill one another. They're going to be angry with one another. Then you have famine tied to the black horse, which we already saw last time was not famine. That's Revelation 6, verses 5 and 6. There is food, but it's very expensive food. And there's not much of it. I mean, and you're going to be very careful with it, because you don't want to destroy the oil and the wine, but you can get it. You can get it if you have enough money. It's an economic problem. And then you see, in Revelation 6, where you have the ashen or chloros horse, the pale green horse, and his name, the one that sat on that, the rider, was called Death, and Hades followed him. Well, when you have death, then you're going to have the grave to swallow up these dead bodies. And the fourth of the earth was killed with a sword and with famine and pestilence. In other words, the fourth horse encompasses all kinds of death. All kinds. He was killed with a sword, famine, and pestilence, and also by wild beasts. And Jesus didn't say a word about wild beasts in the book of Matthew and the Olivet Prophecy. So You have the book of Mark, same way. There will be people, don't be misled, because there will be false Christs and false prophets. Now, when you hear wars and rumors of wars, don't be frightened, Jesus says. Those are going to be taking place, but that's not the end. So nation will rise against nation, a kingdom will go against kingdom, and you'll have kind of a royal kingdom, you have a king over it. These things are merely the beginning of pain, says Mark in chapter 13 and in verse 8. And there, be on your guard, or they'll deliver you to the courts. You will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. And then Mark chapter 13, verse 22, false Christs, false prophets will arise, show signs and wonders in order to lead people astray. Now, are you going to tie that one? It comes later. And that's not in direct order. In Luke's gospel, he says, well, some of them were talking about the temple, that it was adorned. This is Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 5. Some of them were talking about the temple, that it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts. He said, as for these things which you are looking at, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another which will not be torn down. Now, whether that's a metaphorical phrase or just a general phrase, I don't know. There are stones still in Jerusalem where those stones are still there. It's called the Wailing Wall. That one part of the wall, the Jews have claimed that's the last part closest to the Holy of Holies, where God figuratively sat. As for these things which you are looking at, the days will come, he says, when there will not be one stone upon another which will not be torn down. Then in Luke 21 and verse 7, they questioned him, saying, teacher, when therefore will these things happen? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? How are we going to know when these things are going to take place? And Jesus said in verse 8, see to it that you are not misled, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, I am the one. The time is near. Do not go after them. Now, some people try to interpret this. They will come saying that Jesus is the Christ. Well, that doesn't make sense. If you say Jesus is the Christ, yes, he was the Christ. Therefore, you go what? And deceive people by saying Jesus is the Christ? That's one of the things we have to believe when you're baptized. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the one who died for your sins? Luke 21 in verses 9 and 10, when you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified, for these things must take place, but the end does not follow immediately. Then he continued to saying to them, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Dropping down now to verse 11, Luke 21. And there will be great earthquakes, and in various places plagues and famines, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, before all that, they will lay hands on you, and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and in prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will be, it will lead you, give you an opportunity for your testimony. So make up your mind not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves, for I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. But you will be betrayed even by parents. There goes and by brothers and sister and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated because of my name's sake, yet not a hair of your head will perish. But by your endurance, you will gain your lives. You will not be perished forever. You will not, they might kill you. They will put some of you to death, but your hair won't perish. Well, what does that mean? It means that eventually you will still be, you will still have eternal life. So Revelation 6, we understand, is for the churches, right? To wake up the churches. Judgment doesn't fall on the sinners immediately, doesn't it? Falls on the world around the sinners. It falls, you know, you see the earth is shaken, the call of things is shaken, the wars are going on and so on. But Jesus said, you know, you're going to see wars. Don't think that's the end, because that's not the end. Nowhere near the end. And I don't know when the end is. Can you tell me when the end? And when we see Revelation chapter 6 and all these horses run and this, is it worldwide? Is it completely around the earth? Or is it going to happen in China? Is it going to happen in India? Is it going to happen in the Far East? Or where does it happen? Or is it local? Is it around just Jerusalem and the Roman Empire? Where do these things happen? There is a word in the New Testament that's translated world, and it means the world of the Roman Empire. It doesn't mean the entire globe of the earth. So how do we interpret this? And the statement about the martyrs is different from that taught by Jesus in the, you know, you have the martyrs. I won't get into that, but you have the martyrs in heaven saying, you know, when are you going to avenge our blood? Some people feel that, well, that's not nice. What kind of people are they? They just want vengeance, where Jesus said, forgive them, because they didn't know what they're doing when he was on the cross. And weren't we supposed to forgive? And yet the people in heaven that are the martyrs are saying, when are you going to avenge our blood, O Lord, holy and true? Okay. While God is God of mercy and forgiveness, that's true, God is, but God is also a God of justice. And God will not compromise with justice, and he will punish those who punish others. He will punish those who hurt others and hurt the earth. And God is not compromising that. So the question is, and I'm not here to tell you the answer to this, the question is, how do we interpret these things? We know that it's not necessarily linear. How do we know that? Well, we see the grass was burned up in chapter 8 and verse 7, but in chapter 9 and verse 4, there's the grass again. We see that people look like they're all killed, and then over here you have the people again. So the book of Revelation is mysterious. And to base a prophetic scheme on the book of Revelation, or on Matthew and Mark and Luke, Olivet prophecy, Jesus' Olivet prophecy, I don't know anybody that brought it about or sees to be brought it about. So what's going to happen to you and me? Are we going to be brought before the kings? Or are we going to be betrayed by parents and brothers? Are they going to put some of us to death for being Christians? Not as long as the United States is still a sovereign nation. Now, I do worry if the United States is not a sovereign nation and we don't have the Constitution to protect us from free speech, from being able to preach God's word, being able to talk about the scriptures like we do. Yes, I would worry that... because there are places in the world where there's no free speech. You can't say these things. You're not allowed. Christians are persecuted. Christians are beaten up. Christians are arrested. There are places like that on this globe right now. So if the United States goes down, we will not have the protection of free speech and be able to preach. That probably will be the case. But as long as the United States is a power, it has its sovereignty, I think we will still be grateful to be here and have this. Now, how do these four horsemen affect the United States? I don't know. Yeah, there are wars. The United States has been in wars. It's won most of the wars, only a few skirmishes we pulled out, you know. And if you think sometimes that you are, you know, sometimes you get worried that you're not too smart or you're not too great. Let me remind you that it took It took 20 years. It took trillions of dollars. And it took four presidents of the United States to finally replace the Taliban with the Taliban. I did all that. So if you get discouraged and you think you're not doing so well, think about that. And be grateful for our country, for what we have, grateful for the freedoms we have. And do remember, brethren, one another. Pray for one another, because we need to stay strong in whatever times we're in. And I used to say this to my class: what is the most dangerous year for marriage? And some of them would say the 7th year, the 10th year, the 20th year, because they heard of people divorcing after 20 years or something. And I said, no, it is the present year, the current year. And what is the most dangerous year for you as a Christian? It's the current year. We have to be diligent every year. Join me as we close today's services with prayer. Father in heaven, as we come before your wonderful throne, thanking you for the gift of understandings. We don't know it all. No one knows it all. But we're learning, we're growing, we want to understand, but we don't know prophecy yet. We don't know when things will. We do know some of the what's, but we don't know the when's. So we want to do is ask you, Father, to guide us, help us, not to learn prophecy, because that's not what we're supposed to do. Jesus said, no one knows the time or the hour. They were asking, are you going to come? When are you coming back? Don't even think that. No one knows that time. Our job is to be as good and faithful to you, and to be upright in our dealings with each other and with the world, and to set a good example, to be the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world. Let your light shine in us, that people might see the good works and the deeds that we do that are right and proper, and bear a witness before them. We give you thanks now for everything. We pray for each and every single one who needs your help and strength and healing and blessing and recovery and helping all of us with the aging processes, that you'll just be merciful to our times of aging and give us your strength right to the end. We ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.